So last week, we've really dealt with the flesh in a significant way. But this week, I wanted to teach on the soul. And, you know, we made up of body, soul, and spirit. So there's a lot in the realm of the soul that we don't know about. And I really believe it's something that God wants us to have a handle on, because the human soul and the human will is quite a strong thing. When Skulk was sharing this morning about the cedars, that God wanting to break the cedars. The cedars is like, I guess it's like Namibian hardwood, I can imagine. It's like really tough, full of resin and everything. God wants to break the will of the soul, the human strength, so that you can be led by the Spirit of God. Because your flesh serves your soul primarily. It doesn't lead you. You know, your soul is pretty much the boss. But when you're born again, you're meant to be led by the Spirit of God and your soul to submit to that, and then your flesh just tags along. So sometimes we see the flesh ruling in our life, but primarily it's the soul that's ruling in our life. And so I want to teach into that, and I want to actually start off the message with the end. Some of Steve Covey's wisdom, start with the end in mind. We had Russell Frazier was our overseeing elder for a number of years, and he always used to say, you know, at times when things are challenging, either in your business or in a church, in people's lives, always cast vision. You know, always point to the goal. You know, what is the vision of your business? what does God want for us, for His people? What is the goal of God? I want to point to that this morning and start with that. And the goal of God is many things for us as a people, as His representatives on this earth. You know, if you read in Revelations that we're eventually going to be seated in heavenly places with Him. We're gonna rule and reign over nations. There's a picture of us as this bride who's being prepared. Each day we're being prepared, we're being made ready for this union we're going to have with the Lord, where God is going to give the bride, that is us, His church, as a wedding gift to His Son. And we will be forever one with Him. So that's quite a lofty goal. That's quite a big vision that God has for us. And in Ephesians 4, it talks about the goal of God a lot more. We all know Ephesians 4:12. We're part of 4:12. And it says that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the shepherds, the teachers, the evangelists, He gave all these things for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry, right? Until when? Verse 13. I love verse 13. We always mention 4:12. We don't mention verse 4:12 and 13. Until we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. That is quite a high and lofty goal. Can you imagine the fullness of the Son of God in you and me, in a people? That's a tall order. That's a stretch. But this is his dream. This is His goal for us. And so that's the call on our lives, to get us out of the way and to allow Christ in. And the thing that prohibits that goal of God is often the human soul, the will of man. The will of man that wants his own way. Man wants to rule. Doesn't want to be ruled by God. So let's just talk about the human soul for a moment. If we're going to be a people of the Spirit, we have to deal with our soul. Like we've been talking a lot about, God is leading us into this place where we want the supernatural to be normal, to be natural. The supernatural must be natural to us. That, you know, prophetically God is moving, signs and wonders are moving in people's lives, people are getting saved, people getting healed. It was normal for the New Testament church to experience this. It should be a normal part of our life. And so there's been this desire that's been awakened in all of us to walk in that. So let's just understand a bit more about what is restricting God from leading us. And so to understand the soul is basically made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions, right? So we have a body, and we have a soul, and we have the spirit. So your spirit is eternal. So you are eternally going to live forever. But the choice is yours on whether you're going to live with the Lord or you're not going to live with the Lord. You're going to be forever removed from Him. And every human on earth has that choice. And how you live your life on this earth determines how you spend eternity. So we are already eternal people. We have an eternal spirit within us. And then you have a soul that is meant to submit under the Spirit. If you have been born again and you have Christ in you, your soul is now meant to be submitted to that Spirit. And then your flesh follows along. Are you with me? So, like I said, your flesh seeks to serve the soul. So, when you are hungry and you decide, I'm going to go to KFC, you may want to go to other restaurants that start with a K, if you know me. Anyway, so your flesh now has to submit to that. It's, okay, so let's go get in the car and we drive to the KFC because you've decided, now out of your soul and your will, we're going to KFC. And your flesh serves that decision. And like when we were fasting now, we decided, you and I decided, flesh, you are not going to eat for 3 days. And then you heard all the demons. But at some point, there was a shift. It's like, the decision's made, flesh, get in line, and the flesh submitted that. Okay, I guess I'm not going to have coffee, I'm not going to breakfast, I'll just submit. And then, you know, on we go. And it's interesting is that how the Spirit played a role in that, that the soul made a decision, the flesh submitted, but the Spirit of God enabled us to bring us through. Isn't that beautiful? So our soul wants to be the ruling party. So tell me, who is the ruling party in South Africa? It's the ANC. Or the ANC, the soup thing with the other coalition, other parties. I don't know what it is. If it makes a bit of a smoothie of politics. But I think the ANC is the ruling party. Okay, so who is the ruling party of you? Is it self or is it Christ in you? Who will you vote for? Who will you allow to be the ruling party in your life is the question that's being asked this morning. And if you are born again, then you believe that you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like you have an identity in that, right? So if you are a servant of the Lord Jesus, you cannot also be a self-servant. Amen? Because you've submitted to His Lordship. I identify with being a servant. He's master, I'm servant, self, you're gone. But if you are not a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, then automatically you will be a self-servant. If you don't know the Lord, you're living for yourself, and that's it. So you're going to be self-absorbed, you're going to self-preserve, you may be filled with self-loathing. You think if you're just a selfish person, it's like there's a form of arrogance around that, but self-loathing is also, you just stuck on yourself and my feelings, and so self-loathing is also not being a servant. It's allowing the souls who rule. So let's look at what Paul declares in Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified. I, the self, have been crucified. I identify with the corpse that is on the cross. I have been crucified with Him, with Jesus. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives within me. That is where Paul's identity stands. Okay? That does not mean if you died with Christ that you lose your individuality. Okay? Because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has gone through great lengths to create you. There is no one with your personality. There is no one with the sound of your voice. There's no one with even your fingerprints. So He doesn't want to get rid of your individuality. He wants to come through your individuality. He just doesn't want you to be independent. He wants you to be reliant upon Him. So you must, if you're crucified with Christ, doesn't mean you must just be a robot doormat and like just be mute, you know? He wants Christ to come through you, an individual that He's created. So God has also given us some assistance with this battle that the soul is raging with the spirit. Who's the boss? Put up Hebrews 13:17. Remember, let's get one of those water bottle things for the bikes that have, you know, the bike rack? Yeah, because it's far. I'll speak to the management. Hey, Jesus. No. This is every leader's favorite scripture, is it not? Obey your leaders and submit to them. No! Why must we do that? Because they're keeping watch over your souls as those that will have to give an account. So that's not like a flippant thing. Leadership, comp leaders, deacons, elders, we don't take it lightly that we're in a position of leadership. Because we have to give an account of how we speak to you, how we lead you, how we teach the word to you. It's a serious business to the Lord. And he says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So he's basically saying, submit to them in a nice way. So God has called leaders and elders to watch over your souls. Why is that needed? Why is your soul something that needs watching over? Because it can often lead us astray. It can often lead us away from the will of God. And we need people around us to say, hey, come back. Come back to the center point. Come back to him. You're drifting. Come, you know. We don't know sometimes when we're going off track. And God has placed people in our life to help us, keep us on the track towards him. I just want to pull up a quote from Derek Prince. He speaks a lot about the soul. I never used to like Derek Prince. I thought he was super religious and boring, and he would put me to sleep with his voice. And the older I got, I realized he is so sharp. Okay, this is what he says about the soul. He says, our focus as a people is through a lens, that we really belong here, that we are earthly, when in fact we are citizens of another kingdom. Hey, yo! If we are earthly, what is in us? What is underneath the skin? If we are earthly, because we have this nature we were born into, it is soulishness. What is the essence of the soul? The ego. To be soulish is to be egocentric. That means self-centered. To be primarily concerned with me, myself, and I. And the soulish person says to themselves, what's in this for me? Why must I serve you? What's in it for me? But the spiritual person says, how can I glorify God? That's a true servant. But this is our default nature. So we haven't experienced the full redemption of our bodies. We haven't experienced the fullness of our salvation yet. So we kind of stuck with this vessel that we inherited, thanks Adam. Okay, so we have a carnal nature, an earthly nature, a worldly nature that's in us, and that doesn't like to be led by the Spirit of God. So it's soulishness that can often open up the demonic in our life. We make decisions, soulless decisions, that put us in a compromised situation that gives the enemy authority to now mess with us. Not that you're going to be fully demonized, okay? That takes a lot of rebellion to get to that point. But you can be demonically harassed and have demonic activity in your life. So even Aaron, the high priest, he went from being very soulish to demonic. So Aaron was the older brother of Moses, right? He was the spokesman of Moses. He was the first anointed priest over the house of Israel. And as Moses is going on Mount Sinai, he's going to meet with the Lord, going face to face. As a man meets with his friend, he's going to receive the Ten Commandments and all these things. Aaron starts to get a bit flustered. And so what does he do? He steps into the soul realm. He steps into that earthly, unspiritual and demonic part of him. This is a man of God, right? He's anointed high priest, leader. He says, everyone, get your silver, get your gold together, and we're going to make a golden calf with our hands. Yes, and we're going to worship this thing. And everyone's like, ah. You know, he leads people astray. This is a man of God. So he was tempted into being demonic. James, verse 3. Sorry, James 3:15 says, but wisdom not from above is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So we often like to blame the devil for a lot of our bad decisions, our own bad decisions. We say, like, oh, you know, I'm going through such spiritual warfare right now, and the devil's really tempting me this week, and I'm under such attack. A lot of times it's God just dealing with our own soul because of decisions that we have made. And we don't deal with them and face them. We like to just have the devil as a scapegoat. Oh, you know, I've made all this horrible financial decision. I'll just blame Satan. I'm under financial attack. Tim, I'll just carry on doing what I do. You know? And we've been deceived. And we need to be humble enough to accept the correction of the Lord, to accept the rebukes of the Lord. So how do you know God is dealing with your soul through trials, or if it is the demonic? Because there is times where we do experience real spiritual attack. Yes? You got the slide. There it is. So there's three main things a demon does. He harasses you, and he torments you. Often feels like you're actually cursed, whether it's multiple accidents, plagued with sickness, you know, nightmares, like full of fear, you know, lies just ruling over you. Okay, that's torment. Number two is he tries to keep you from salvation. He tries to keep, if you are not a believer, he's trying to keep you from understanding what God sent his son to do for you. He doesn't want you to come to church. If you have relationships with unsaved people, he wants to attack that relationship. He wants to bring division. The last thing he wants is to hear the word of truth coming from you. That's his other strategy. And thirdly, he tries to keep you from being effective as a Christian because you're a threat to his kingdom. So these are three things that you can easily recognize. Okay, is this me, or is this actually the enemy really having a go at me? These are his main strategies that he uses against us. So we must know the difference between God dealing with us or if it's the devil. And we also recognize the desire of our soul to rule with the Spirit of God and not the Spirit of God. So let's look at the life of Peter and how his own soul rose against Jesus. This is in Matthew 16. His own soul rises up against God. He says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine? Like, "Jesus, get over here. Who do you think you are?" You know, like, that's why we just love Peter. He's just so courageous. Rebuking the creator of the universe. He began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord." That means, like, God forbid. Jesus, God forbid this happened to you. I won't let it happen. This shall never happen to you. Why is he thinking like this? Why is he saying this? Because in his mind, the Messiah is supposed to come and take up an earthly throne in the temple again. He's meant to overthrow this Roman military. He's supposed to gather and strengthen the military in Israel and unite all the Jews from the nations to come back. That's his mindset. "Jesus, you must do this thing." And Jesus is like, "I'm not setting up an earthly kingdom. My kingdom's no longer of this world. There's a new covenant." And so he rebukes Satan in Peter. He says, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind, the things of the soul, on the things of God, on the things of man." And in the same moment, Jesus turns to all the disciples there watching. He says, "If anyone would come after me, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, Peter may have felt that he was justified in what he said. It was so true to him because he has this perception. He has this understanding. He even felt probably merited to rebuke Jesus. Like, "Hey, Jesus, you're way off track." And so feelings can lie to us, even though they're so real and they can be with you. I've been times where I've been deceived for like 2 years in an area, just totally blind about it and just so frustrated, just having the wrong perception, never going to God, never getting clarity. Feelings lie to us, and because of our soulish experience, they're so real, and we make decisions based on that. You know, sometimes we even think if it's a good decision, it's fine. But if you go back to original sin And Adam in the garden, they looked at the apple. This is good to eat. You can have the knowledge of God, all these things. It was good. But it wasn't God. And often we think we have good opportunities or a good job gets presented or whatever. It doesn't mean it's God. Hey? So, just a story. Sorry, babe. My wife had a fight with my mom when we first got married. My mom came to visit from America and stay with us for a while. You know, mother-in-law's the thing. Now, I don't want to be dishonoring to my mom in any way, but, you know, the fight, we healed and all that. But she lied about my wife. She got in a fight with Liesl, and she pulled me aside, and she said, you know, like, I don't like Liesl, and no one in the family likes her, and her sister said that, and like, she put all these words in other people's mouth. I was so shocked. My mom's like coming at me, just being divisive. I was like, yo, you know, what God has joined together, let no man separate, or mother, or mother-in-law. So I was so threatened by what she was saying. I'm like, I think this is the end of our relationship, because I have to protect my wife. And so we got through that, and she went back to the States. And when she went back to the States, I phoned my sister, and I'm like, did you say this? Because mom said you said this. She, no way, I didn't say that. And I was like, so she lied just to, like, create a wedge between my wife and I'm not having it. So I worked out this argument in my head. I'm like, okay, I'm going to phone my mom tonight. And, you know, because the scripture says you must leave and cleave, and what God has joined together, and all these things. So I was very justified in what I want to say, and I had scriptures, and I had the whole argument worked out in my head and everything. And as I was driving on the N1, the Lord said, forgive her, for she knows not what she does. My argument was true. My defense, the boundary I wanted to lay was just true. I was merited in what I wanted to say, but God had another way. The Spirit of God had another way to handle that situation. And it's the way of love. It's a higher way than our way of dealing with things. So how does Scripture instruct us to manage this soul of ours? Let's look at 1 Peter 1:22. It says, having purified your soul by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another with a pure heart. In Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24. That's delicious water. Put off your old self, the egocentric self, the self-centered self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through its deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let the Spirit of God come into your mind and soul and lead you, rather. And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's development that is needed, the putting off of the old self, the putting on of Christ. You know, when we went to the cross, we weren't made perfect. That was the starting point. We still need the redemption. We still need renewing and restoring. You know, when Lazarus died and Jesus brought him back from the dead, so he was dead for 3 days. Lazarus, he's already in grave clothes and he's embalmed and everything. Probably looked like a mummy. And he's coming out of the tomb, so he's walking a new life, but you still had to take the grave clothes off of him. He still needed to take off the outer, to take off the former, and put on the new, which is Christ. And so one of the primary ways which God breaks our soul, call it, his voice breaking the cedars, but also to break the strength of the human will, he brings the cross into our life. He allows brokenness. He allows those cross moments in our life. We have to choose his will over our own will. Those are not nice experiences. It's disillusioning because what you've done and what you've decided feels so true and feels so real to you. But the cross is God's way of dealing. It's a symbol of his death, but it's also our own death at that point, which also brings life. There is never not life on the other side of the cross. Amen? There was always life on the other side of the cross. God brings a cross moment into your life, an opportunity where you have to choose, I no longer live. Trust me, there is going to be an incredible blessing on the other side of that moment. Take up your cross daily. It's a reminder. It's like the crossroads we experience. You know, God gives us the cross, but the cross gives us God. God is always there to meet us on the other side of the cross. And I'm so grateful for the cross and even the trials. Many of us have been going through a lot of stuff. We had an elders meeting recently. It was quite funny. And we were picking on one couple. I won't look at them. They're at the back, anyway. The theologians at the back. And Kevin's like, wow, you guys are really like going through the wilderness, and you must listen to that teaching from Lucas from the 412 conference on the wilderness, you know. And then he looks at the next couple, yeah, and you guys, oh, you guys are also going through wilderness and the berries. And he just like, okay, who's not going through the wilderness? Like, everyone's facing something, and they go through different seasons of extremities, yeah. So we've been in kind of a fiery furnace and still kind of in it. And I love what God is doing through it. I hate it. But when I see the crushing and the brokenness that takes place, it's like you got to crush that grape. You got to crush that olive for the oil to come forth. And there's been such beautiful oil coming forth because of Him, not because of me. He's provided so many amazing opportunities of redemption. And I hate the crushing, but I do it 10 times because the oil, I so appreciate the oil. It's good as God's way, bringing the cross into your life. It's anna, but it's beautiful at the same time. It's bittersweet. Don't run away from the crosses that come to you. Don't run away from the maturity or the discipline of the Lord that's coming to you. It's for good. God is a God who's totally motivated by love. He's not motivated by persecution to make your life miserable. He wants to give you new life, His life. That's His heart. You know, if He brings you to a cross moment and you get hard-hearted and you resist it in your own soul, you're like, no, I'm going to do it my way. And that oil doesn't come out. And the love of God doesn't come out when you're squeezed. The love of Jesus should come out of your life, not bitterness, not resentment, not anger towards Him, not more conflict. The cross should produce life, and if it's not, you know what happens is you often go around the mountain again, and a couple years later you face the same trial. That's worse. We need to wake up and discern what the Lord is doing with our life. Ethan, I don't know if you want to come up. I just want to end with this. Just to recap, we're on a journey to receive the fullness of Christ in us, in a people. That is the goal of God. What a privilege to have Him fighting for us to have that. We are not alone in this. And it's the strength of our own soul and will that we resist that. But we've got to allow the cross to come into our life to soften us, to make our hearts tender, to break off the hard shelter, to break off the strong-willedness of man, that we can have the Spirit of God with the full authority in our life, that our soul could submit to Him and not be the other way around, where we're leading ourselves astray. We want to be surrendered, have surrendered hearts, and our body will follow as well, so that Christ can lead all and be all in all of us. Amen. I just want to leave you with one last scripture. Probably going to make me cry for the 8th time today. Such a promise. 1 Thessalonians. It says, now, may the God of peace Himself personally sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. He will surely do it for you. He will surely do it for all of us if we have a willing heart to allow Him.